Let's turn to Luke 4. Pick up where we were Sunday morning and taking a little bit of time to look at the fact that Jesus' ministry was a ministry that was a man working under the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, not God manifesting His omnipotence or His deity, but truly, fully man trusting the promises of His Father and the abiding Holy Spirit. And reminding ourselves then that He said, the things that I've done shall you do, and greater things than these shall you do because I've gone to the Father. And of course, Him making reference of going to the Father is twofold. One is, He's at the right hand of Father right now, ever living to make intercession for us. Praise God. Amen? Think about that. And we talk about it often, but again tonight, just let it sink in a little bit. Jesus at this very moment is praying for you. No matter what your needs are, where you find yourself now, spiritually, emotionally, physically, Jesus at this very moment is interceding for you. And that's what makes Romans 8:28 happen. His intercession makes all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Praise God. And so God's working on our behalf. And the other thing that happened as He ascended and is there at the right hand of God the Father is He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to send the gift, the promise of the Father to you. And He'll be with you and He'll comfort you and He'll lead you into all truth. And He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have spoken. And He will come and He will reprove the world of sin. Amen. And all of those different aspects of what the Holy Spirit does in the world today. And what He does especially in each of our individual lives. I think as we look at that passage in Luke chapter 4, Ezekiel 36 verse 27, the prophet speaking, and it's a great promise. He said, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Praise God. You know, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to walk in obedience to His commandments. The Spirit of God that leads us into all truth. Praise God. We're going to see as we go on into the study that it's so important that we realize that this infilling of the Holy Spirit isn't limited to a ministry and representation of the power of God alone, but also of the character of God, the holiness of God. And we'll take some time a little further down the road in the study, but to be able to see then how vital it is for us to, by faith, trust God, that the fruit of the Spirit would be common in our daily lives. Amen? Amen? How many of you feel like you could use a little more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? And so this is what accompanies the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, Pentecostals for years, centuries, have been criticized that all you emphasize is speaking in tongues and miracles. And you know, that's not all true, but there's a lot of truth in it. Would to God over the years that there had been more emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Because, you know, faith works by, and we've seen that admonition that if we're going to know the move of the Holy Spirit here in our midst, there has to be that testimony, behold how they love one another. If the Holy Spirit is abiding in you as an individual, if the Holy Spirit is abiding in us as a fellowship, it will be absolutely obvious to the onlookers that supernaturally we're a people who care for others, who pray for others, who are moved as Jesus was for the lost, the broken. How the good shepherd looked on the fields that were white unto harvest, and he was moved with compassion. And we talked a lot Sunday morning about believing God for that supernatural compassion, a real love for souls. As we see this visitation of the Holy Spirit, and we see that he gives us power to become witnesses, that power to be a witness must be initiated by a compassion for the lost, the broken, the unlovely that we were speaking of. Because the reality is we're not that lovely ourselves. And somebody prayed for us. Or should I say somebody's praying for us? Amen? And how we need to pray for one another here in the fellowship and love one another. And we spent months in the teachings on love. If we're going to see that environment established where God's Holy Spirit can come and move in our midst. That true spirit of community. You know, as you read and I don't know that we'll get there tonight, but as we go back through those first chapters of the book of Acts and the comment of them being in one accord doctrinally, they all kept the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship one with another. They broke bread together. They prayed together. Amen? But that phrase, and they were all in one accord. And then it went on and it said, and no man said that anything that he possessed was his own. We saw that there was a material need, and because of that people pulled together all their resources. But you know, unity in the Spirit and that one accord environment that we want to see in our midst doesn't limit itself by any stretch of the imagination to being willing to divest ourselves for the good of the community. From a material perspective, how about divesting ourselves as it pertains to our time and begin to take some of our time, as we were sharing Sunday morning, and pray for each other? That great precious commodity called time, redeeming the time for the days are evil. We don't have a lot longer to work. We don't have a lot longer to pray for one another. What a privilege it is in this hour to lift up hands that are hanging down. Amen? Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, we will reap if we don't faint. Praise God. You know, here's the reality. We haven't finished this thing yet. How tragic in this hour that we would lose sight of the fact that not only are we to go into all the world and make disciples, but we're to have care one for another. It's just as important that we keep what God has purchased with his own blood. It's just as important to keep the church in harmony as it is to add new people. And so realize the warfare that we're in. If we're coming to the end, you don't think that the intensity of satanic power to bring division and strife and variance and all of these different things is going to escalate itself in this hour? It's very obvious we've seen how we're living in an hour of the days of Noah. And stop and think of what it is. You know, we think of all of the debauchery and the lasciviousness and all of those things that took place in that time. But that's not what was really being addressed by Jesus. He said every man was doing, just living for themselves. Can't be bothered with others. Every man not only living for himself, but every man right in his own eyes. And the need to see that in this last day, how there's going to have to come a community and a unity of spirit. And you know, it may come to the hour where we have to actually pull all of our resources together. That's not unthinkable. By the way, let me remind you, there's some expected turmoil in Kenya, so be prayerful. They're going to be having their re-election, and the president basically has taken a real strong position, and they're going to have another, he's going to allow another election, but he's actually controlling it. You can see that. Well, it's kind of like, you remember during the Cold War when they would talk about the prime minister or whoever it might be, not the prime minister, the term just went out of my mind, of the Soviet's leader. And you know, you'd hear on the report over here that like Brezhnev caught a cold and then he's dead like the next week. In Kenya now, there's been many of the high officials that oversaw the election that just happened to be dead now in the last few days. People are leaving the country that are high in office, fearing their lives. And so be prayerful. And this is, I think next week they're going to be dealing with these particular issues and having their election. So just pray that our churches would be kept safe and that the guys over there would be, you know, ministered to by the Holy Spirit. But how quickly then things can change in the political realms. And we just so think we're immune here in this country. And we're seeing, and many of us being frustrated by and angered as we watch the death of our nation. And let me remind you, this isn't our home, praise God. Amen? Amen. We're going to a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. And so just rejoice and look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Back to Ezekiel 36. He will cause us to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments and do them. So necessary in this hour that we be Holy Ghost led in making decisions contrary to the flesh, contrary to the natural, contrary to the secular, that we would truly listen and hear that still small voice that's saying, this is the way, walk in it, praise God. You know, we've got to be very careful. We looked at the scriptures, don't grieve the Holy Spirit and don't quench the Holy Spirit. But I think it's important that we would realize that the loss of that presence, and I trust that it affects you as it does me, as it did David, the loss of that voice is terrifying. To think of going one day without being able to hear that voice, to be assured that we're in the right way, to where we begin to have again confidence in ourselves and our own intellects, in our flesh, we begin to move back and revert back to the natural. Oh, beloved, more happens than just a loss of that sweet voice. Everything we read in the scripture says that once you are no longer yielded in your heart, you're not soft and pliable and ready to hear and obey as the prophet spoke and said we would walk in that kind of a life. You not only lose the presence of the Holy Spirit, another Spirit will come to you. It creates such a vacuum. And throughout the scriptures, and you know, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but throughout the scriptures, you know, we've heard David's cry in Psalm 51. We saw in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, you don't have to, you can just, if you want to look over there real quickly, you can. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now let's remember who this man was. This was a man that was anointed of God. This was a man that was chosen of God. And step by step, decision by decision, he began to think that he was above the judgments of God. These requirements that Ezekiel just spoke of keeping and walking in these commandments. Beloved, if we're quoting scripture but not living it, we've deceived ourselves. Amen? Amen. We were in a counseling session, you know, just recently and sharing along those facts. You know, it's, you can't sit there and keep quoting scripture over and over pertaining to your relationships and knowing what your role is and not do it. Amen? Amen. Change. Repent. Fall on your face and be broken. Cry out to God. You're losing your soul. Praise God. Oh, that we would be conscious of this hour and the dangers that surround us by the oppressing demonic spirits as we war against principalities and powers in high places. It's not flesh and blood. That place of the Holy Spirit, don't allow him to be grieved. Don't allow him to be quenched in the temple of God. You know, we started off and we made the comment. Remember, he is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Holy, not just about moral purity. Holy in that he's unique. He's separate. It's God's way. Everything is about God's way, about God's glory. It's not about you. And how tragic it is. And one of the great tragedies of Saul was this, that he could come to church and get sued, then you'd think he was right with God again. But let that one incident that ticks him off rise up, and that spirit comes back. You're not free. You got to get set free, praise God. Lord wants to deliver you. And over the last, you know, weeks or months, as we've shared in different areas and we've shared about relationships, some of our marriages, we've talked about the fact of some that are in bondage to different strongholds of areas in their life, some that are bound in pornography and these different areas. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. So you can't just quote all the scriptures and say, yeah, I know that's what the Lord says, but the prophecy tonight, my emotions, what do your emotions have to do with obedience? Amen. This says from the prophet Ezekiel, if the Holy Ghost dwells in us, he will keep us obedient and he will cause us to do his statutes. Many of us think because we can still speak in tongues that we're full of the Holy Ghost. No, if you're keeping his word, you're full of the Holy Ghost. If you're loving one another, you're full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so Saul, he could get soothed and when there was worship service and he could get that demon soothed, you know, but, and think that, well, you know, maybe the Spirit of God's back upon me. We saw when Saul was first anointed king and he went forth and the Spirit came upon him to fulfill that call on his life, and the Spirit of God came on him in such fullness, and we saw that he would prophesy and the word went out, is Saul among the prophets? You know, it's not what we are in worship service, it's what we are in our hearts when we're alone. Oh, that we would know that voice of the Holy Spirit. We could get quiet. Listen, you can get quiet and there is no condemnation. You can get quiet and you hear that voice and you have the ability then to walk out and subdue that flesh and put the old man down and walk and please God by loving others more than we love ourselves. That's the visitation of the Holy Spirit we're looking for. Praise God. Yeah, we want to see miracles and signs and wonders and healings. But oh, we want to see the character of God manifest itself in our lives. We keep pushing it off. What a horrifying thought as we hear the voice of the Spirit speak. My spirit will not always strive with man. Isn't it interesting the way that's spoken? Isn't it interesting how many, you know, we're like Jacob, man. We're wanting to wrestle the Holy Ghost instead of submit to Him. We want to give direction to the Holy Spirit instead of let Him lead us into all truth. And so as we look at these things in the life of Jesus, back to chapter 4 of Luke, we saw then on Sunday morning as we were looking at this passage that as the Spirit came on Him and He was filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, He returned from Jordan, that baptism, on Him whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding. He, this is the one, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. And He moves in that power, being led by the Spirit. And we saw that the Spirit then led Him into the wilderness. Just want to encourage you some tonight that some of you are in that wilderness experience in different ways. The trying of our faith is what matures us, amen? Don't panic. The Holy Ghost has led you where you are. But I feel, you know, cast down and beaten up or whatever. The Holy Spirit has you there and He will bring you out in victory, praise God. If you'll trust in Him. If you'll abide in Him. You know, we like to think that all the revelation that God's going to give us is as we sit down in the morning and are reading our Bibles. Much of the revelation about you is given to you when you're laying before God weeping. When you're asking, where did you go, Lord? How did I get myself in this mess? Lord, I don't even want to read my Bible. Do you know that the times, if you've ever faced that, not everybody faces these same exact things, but did you know the time that you're facing, I don't even want to read my Bible. It's at those times that you can get some of the greatest revelation from God that you'll ever get in your life. He's wanting to empty you of yourself. I like that phrase, we've used it a number of times. Self-reliance is God-defiance. the Holy Spirit will lead you into dependence, absolute dependence in His presence and in His promises. And whatever it takes to get you there and back out of self-confidence and ambition and all of these, we've talked about the different, agendas that we have. That's the Holy Spirit's leading. Rest in it, praise God. And so we see in this passage that Jesus was led by the Spirit, and as the temptations took place, we all know how, the enemy was overcome as Jesus quoted the word. And then it says in verse 14, and Jesus returned then in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout the region all about. So Jesus now coming back in the power of the Holy Spirit after these trials. It says then as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Let's take just a moment. We won't go by that casually. As his custom was. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' custom was to go to church? When the apostles saw the great miracle of the healing of the lame man, as their custom was, they went to the temple, didn't they? Can we say tonight that our custom is to get in our prayer closets? As our custom is, we set this time apart for God. You know, we talked Sunday morning a little bit about years and years ago, I heard, I think Dave Wilkerson might have been one of the first ones that I heard comment on it, and I'm not too sure he didn't hear it from Leonard Ravenhill. But he was one of the first ones that I heard about tithing your time. Making sure that out of your 24 hours, you tithe time to God. Now, you know, a lot of us, and especially we've seen the statistic of the fundamentalist churches, you know, a lot of Christians believe if they spend 20 minutes a day in their daily devotion and prayer, I mean, you know, that's superstars in Christianity today. Now, we're not part of that group. Aren't you glad we're so much superior to the rest of the Christians? But reality is we're not part of that statistic. I know that most of us here spend more than 20 minutes a day in the presence of God. Now there's no merit in it. It's because we love Him. It's because we want to fellowship with Him. It's because we're hungry to hear His voice and His will for our lives more than anything else that can be spoken. It's because we're not our own. He's redeemed us with His own precious blood. Oh, it's not obligatory, but beloved, we are debtors. Amen? What about the first fruit of our time? You know, it's interesting. It's not, for most of us here, we've pretty much made it our custom. Most of us here are tithers. Some of us, it was harder than others to make that just such a natural part of your life. But most of us here function that way. Isn't it interesting that it's become easier to give our money than to give our time? And yet every breath you take is a gift of God. You know all these problems, your problems and my problems and the things we wrestle with, it'll all change if you'll just give God some more time. If you'll get in His presence. I'm not saying the circumstances change, I'm saying you'll change. You see, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, we follow Jesus as the prototype. And when everybody else was sleeping, He was up at night praying. And He rose up early to pray, and He stayed up late to pray. The Holy Spirit makes intercession through us with groanings which cannot be uttered, the Scripture says. How much opportunity do we get set aside in that quiet place to let the Holy Ghost speak, to pray through us? Do you know His prayers are what edify you? You got to give Him a chance to pray, man. Amen? Give the Holy Ghost a chance to pray. He's not going to pray in those little 5-minute segments. He's not going to pray while you're sitting there worrying about everything that pertains to this life. He's not going to pray when you've grieved Him and you're letting all kinds of corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He's not going to pray when you're quenching the Holy Spirit and you know, just in many ways thinking, well, you know, that's getting a little bit extreme. Most of us here are not of that mindset, but there's still some. You know, that's getting a little carried away. Hey, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen? You know, in these last sessions, you can see we're not looking at doing a study per se on the Holy Ghost. We're trying to exhort. We're taking these services to try to exhort ourselves, to get us to stop and look back and go, let's consider this for just a moment. Practical looks. What do I have to do to see these signs that are supposed to be following believers? We're professing to be believers and there's no proof. There's no signs. I say no, that's hyperbole, but it's making the point, you know, we have begun to see signs, haven't we? The greatest signs among us have been our love for one another. I think the next greatest sign that the Holy Spirit is doing something in our midst is our evangelism, our love for souls. We're becoming aware of the loss. Those are all indicators of the Holy Ghost. We've seen some great miracles here this year, haven't we? Let's not take that for granted. That's not going on everywhere. Thank God for it. Amen? But as we shared on Sunday, you know, the need I think that we have for that refilling, that after they were persecuted, you remember as we go on into Acts and you go into chapters 4 and 5 there and we see then that as they were being persecuted and forbidden to speak and they take bold positions that clarify that we're not going to obey men, we're going to obey God. And they went to share it with the disciples, and the rest of them rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer. And then the Holy Ghost came in and shook that place, as we read, and they were all filled again with the Holy Ghost. And what we're trying to encourage ourselves in is this. We've seen some good stuff, but we need to be filled again, praise God. I like what Zechariah says over in Zechariah chapter 10. You can turn over there if you'd like. But in Zechariah chapter 10, you know, they're making reference to the latter rain. And the latter rain was a promise to God to Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. Now, you know, there's a lot of typology, but we're talking about coming out of the world, coming out of sin's power, coming out of the seduction of the carnal minds, etc. And as God was delivering them out of bondage, and we need that deliverance. Oh, beloved, we are being vexed every day in this world. The power of this world system. That spirit of lawlessness that rages around us, of independence, of every man doing what's right in his own eyes, of the defiance of authority, God's authority. We've got to guard our hearts. But as they were coming out of Egypt, and you know, we know that God had told them he was going to give them this promised land, and they went and they saw the fruit of it, and you know, they were amazed at what God could do. And he said, I'm going to go in and you're going to be blessed. Now the biggest mistake you can make is in the midst of me blessing you and giving you abundance is to think, first of all, that you deserve it. You remember the reproof that he brought to them? I didn't choose you because you were some big shot. I didn't choose you because you were some great high and mighty nation. I chose you because you were the least. You know, when we look at 1 Corinthians and we see what God has chosen, it's nothing to really boast in, is it? It's amazing. God doesn't necessarily see us the way we see ourselves. But his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. But he said, I'm going to send you into a land that flows with milk and honey. And you're going to eat where you didn't plant. And you're going to drink from wells you didn't dig. And then he makes this promise to him over in Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 11. Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Coming out of chapter 10, he said, I want you to fear the Lord your God, and him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise. Don't you like that? The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. You know, one of the things the Holy Ghost is best at is praising God, making God big. If we'll give him that place. And he's your God, and he has done for you these great and terrible things which your eyes have seen. You know, out of that 10th chapter that we're so familiar with, you know, where it talks about what the Lord requires of you, chapter 10, verse 12, and to fear the Lord and to walk in all of his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and to keep his commandments for your good. That's what God requires of you. And he's getting ready to send them into this land, and he's going to bless them. For your God, verse 17, chapter 10, is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible God, which regards not persons, nor takes reward. So as he's revealing himself to Israel and who it is they're going to represent. And then in the midst of all of this, over into chapter 11, we find these words. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass that you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, and serve the Lord and love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And then I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, so that you can gather an abundance of harvest. Now take heed, verse 16, that you don't turn to the right or to the left. In all of your ways acknowledge God, the scripture says. Don't turn aside and serve other gods. And we see here the introduction of the former and the latter rain. And the prophets picked up on this, that God had said to the nation Israel as they were getting ready to go in and possess the land. And the prophets picked up on this and they took it into the spiritual realm, these same principles, and applied it to the visitation of God and His Spirit. We know some of the famous verses, and in fact one of them is referred to there in the book of Acts, right? This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Turn over to Acts for just a second. I like that one phrasing there. This is that. There's two great phrases there. This is that. The other one is, what meaneth this? And they were truly looking for in the scriptures, where has this been revealed in God? Where, how do we know that this is of God and is the will of God for our lives? How many of you have read Karl Brumbach's What Meaneth This? It's a history, basically, a history of the Assemblies of God and of Pentecostalism as a whole. It's really an outstanding book. How many of you remember when Karl Brumbach was here and ministered with us years ago? A couple of you? And he's just one of the pioneers of Pentecost and of the Assemblies of God. And it's a great book if you're just wanting to read something on the history of it. But the apostles were letting them know, this is no strange thing. This was already spoken of. Isn't it interesting that even back then, they were very careful that there was no special revelation. Amen? I liked in the utterance tonight, one of the things that you could insert into that utterance as that utterance kept admonishing us, get away from your feelings, go to the Word of God. Amen? We have a more sure word of prophecy, praise God. It's more sure than your feelings, it's more sure than the pain in your body, it's more sure than the doubts in your mind. God is true, and everything that opposes it's a lie. And then as the utterance went on to say too, anything that opposes it's the devil. Those are not just your bad thoughts. That's the devil dominating your mind. See it for what it is and get rid of it, praise God. Cast it down, amen? Don't entertain that stuff. Well, you know, that's just kind of what I think and how. That's the devil. Those are fiery darts that are being hurled in, going past your shield of faith. And he's destroying your ability to believe God. bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I will not think like the devil. I will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He leads me into truth. I will speak that more sure word of prophecy that's God-breathed, Holy Ghost-breathed. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so we see here then in Acts as a little bit off there, but praise God. We see here in the book of Acts that as it goes on, it's really kind of cool when he talks about, you know, this is that, chapter 2, and they're all wondering what in the world is going on, and the question asked in verse 12, what meaneth this? And Peter says, here's what it means. Verse 16, this is that. This is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Let me encourage some of you young men tonight. Get quiet. Get before God. We're not seeking signs. We're not seeking visitations. But I'll tell you, we should be having some visions. We should be having supernatural dreams. There should be this ministry of prophetic utterance that edifies the body of Christ that works in our midst. I'm glad that it's the old men that get to dream dreams. We can kind of excuse falling asleep during prayer every once in a while. I love falling asleep in the Holy Ghost. It happens to me a lot. I get some of my best revelation, you're just sitting there praying in tongues and the next thing you know, you're praying and praying and, you know, it could be long hours or just times of the day or night or whatever and you're praying and you kind of go away. And now you're asleep. You don't know you are, of course, but you're asleep but you're still praying. The Holy Ghost, it's like, that voice that inside of you is still rumbling and you're conscious. You all know what I'm talking about, right? And you're conscious of the Spirit praying in there. And then all of a sudden, you know, whatever. I've told you the story about the concordance. You remember I used to take Strong's Concordance and when I'd be studying late into the night and I knew I was going to be battling sleep, so I'd just hold it up. When I was reading it, you know, like this, and then as I fell asleep, I'd drop it in my face. That thing must weigh 5 pounds, you know, and then it wakes you up and you get to start over again. Well, I've got another thing that I do. A lot of times when I'm going to be praying at times, I've got a chair, I've got a rocking, kind of a rocking chair, and I'll set it up to the way that when I'm praying and reading and praying and just meditating, if I fall asleep, I'm at such a position that it'll always fall and startle you and you think you're falling off a cliff or something, you know, it startles you and you wake back up. So, you know, it's just a way that I can keep myself awake in those periods, those longer times of prayer. And it's just great to be able to see that refreshing. But those are practical things. You do what you gotta do to do what you gotta do. Amen. What meaneth this? We're out of time. What meaneth this? And he says, this is that. Now Joel chapter 2, turn over there real quick. Not only does he give in Joel chapter 2, not only does he give these admonitions of what's going to take place prophetically as the gifts of the Spirit are manifesting in our lives, but Joel chapter 2 gives also that great admonition. That we're familiar with concerning the latter rain and that outpouring. Joel says in chapter 2, he starts off over in verse 13 and says, rend your heart and not your garments. We do have a gracious and merciful God, and he's slow to anger. But I want you to blow the trumpet in Zion and sanctify a fast. Beloved, if we're going to see this revival, if we're going to see this move of the Holy Spirit, this second chapter of Joel is something that needs to be set in place in our lives, in each one of our lives individually. There needs to be the rending of our hearts. There needs to be a broken and contrite spirit. He will not deny that. He will not despise that. There needs to be a time of fasting in our lives. You know what it is in your life that needs to be fasted. It may be food. We were talking about time here just recently. It may be some other area that's robbing your life. Redeeming the time. These days are evil. And then he goes on and he says in verse 23, he's admonishing them and says, and if you'll seek God, then he will begin to pour out, verse 23, upon you that former rain moderately. And it shall come to pass that he will then bring that former and latter rain in the first month. Now that's a supernatural thing. The former and latter can't come at the same time, but he said, I'm going to give you a double portion, praise God. Amen? We all know the former rain was that when you plant and then right before the harvest, God then sends in that latter rain that gives you that final growth, that burst of life and just prior to the putting in of the sickle. So listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying in the book of Acts. We know that he said, this is that. This is the end time harvest. I'm preparing you to bring in souls. Well, Joel tells us that God's going to supernaturally bring the former and latter rain in the first month. When is that first month? When we set our hearts to seek God. When we get serious about this thing. At the moment that we as a people come together and agree, you know what? We're going to see this, bless God, and whatever it takes. And we're going to pray and we're going to fast and we're going to come together and begin to reestablish priorities that we could taste the presence of God, that we could see an ingathering of souls. Zechariah chapter 10. Verse 1 makes a statement that we'll end with for tonight. And it's something that as I was just trying to spend some time meditating on it, you've heard the verse, chapter 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, why would we need to pray for rain when God already promised rain? Well, isn't that how he answers everything? He's given us the promises, and then we by faith and rest have to appropriate it. Amen? We're living in the latter rain. Now, some people say the latter rain was during the outpouring of the Spirit in the early 1900s here in America. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a special latter-day rain movement per se. I believe the latter rain began on the day of Pentecost. This is that. Which then holds me responsible to see at this time what they saw then. We can't have a lesser representation of Christianity. We can't have a lesser representation of what it means to be Spirit-filled. We can't have a Spirit-filled life without gifts of the Spirit, without signs and wonders. This is that. The Spirit of God is still moving. And beloved, it's sooner than when we first believed. And the day of putting in that sickle is at hand. And how we need God to put on our hearts a burden for souls and the lost, that we'll go out and speak with a greater boldness than we've ever known, like those on the day of Pentecost. That we'll have a passion for this gospel like we've never known before. Because the night's coming when no man can work. Father, we ask you tonight to move upon our hearts. We ask you tonight to let this outpouring of the Holy Ghost that was so non-evident that it created a doctrine of cessation in the minds and hearts of men. Because it was so obscure. But this promise of Joel has not ceased one day for the last 2,000 years to manifest itself somewhere in your church. There are people full of the Holy Ghost in your church. There are people seeing signs and wonders in your church. There are people that are living for the lost in your church. There are people that are loving one another and loving others better than themselves in your church. And we want to be those people, Father. We want to be used of you in this hour. We want to pray as you stood amazed, the Bible says, Lord, you stood aghast that there was no one to go for you. Lord, raise up a people here in this place that will say, here am I, Lord, send me. Where today in Washington, D.C., where is that man today? There is nobody. Here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever it takes. Shake us, Lord. Purify us. And anoint us. And fill us with love and passion for your presence. And for that, we'll give you all the praise, Father, and all of the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn to somebody next to you and say, you shall receive power, praise God. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.